We are in Isaiah chapter 9, but I would like to remind you that we already heard from Luke chapter 2. And I don't know if that was Derek or who, but in verse 11, it said something like, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What does Christ mean? Means the anointed one. That's Greek, Christos. English, Christ is English. And how do you say the anointed one translate in English in the Hebrew text? And it's the M word. What is that? Messiah, yeah. So when people say Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ, they're saying Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah is that promised one in the Old Testament. And you can see different places in the Old Testament prophecy that there's this figure that's going to change everything. And they call him the Messiah. And in Isaiah, it is all through Isaiah. It's very messianic all over the place and very important to what we have here this evening. The message is entitled Messiah. We think, of course, on Sunday we were together and we talked about from Isaiah chapter 7, the sign of Emmanuel. That's God with us. And yet Ahaz rejected the sign and the nation followed in rejecting God. You reject the sign, you reject God, they rejected God. And things went downhill, Isaiah says in chapter 8. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. I hope when we leave here, we're not thrust into thick darkness. I hope that's just in the scripture right here, because thick darkness is not good to drive in. And so God says, you know, I can be with you. Here's a sign. I'll give you a sign that I'm with you. And Ahaz says, I don't want the sign. I don't want your help. I've bought this huge army, Assyria, that's going to come down and going to sweep away all my problems. And he has new problems. And their name is Assyria. He invited the wrong people to come to dinner. And so we have this big problem, and yet someone else already read from chapter 9, verse 2. I think it was all of us, we read it. And it says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You see the contrast, dark and light, dark and light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, we're getting even darker. And on them a light has shone. And so there's dark and there's light. Now, you all hardly ever see a time where there's not light. But I'll tell you where we went in Africa. You go into those villages where there's no electricity. And the only artificial light that they have, it's like a concert outside, isn't it? With the lights going around. I'm back in West Africa again. Things always look different from up front. In West Africa, it's dark. If there's no light, it's dark. Well, they got cheap Chinese flashlights. They're not too much. It's still pretty dark. But without that, it's very dark. And those people, when you read from the Bible and it talks about darkness, they understand darkness. And then you talk about a great light being in the presence of God in Revelation, there's light. They understand that and they want that. I loved when I read that passage and the chief's mother said, a place with light like that, that's God, that would be a great place to go to. And of course, our friend Juso, one of the early believers in the village, said, and you can get there just by faith. I loved it because they're all trying to work their way. And he says, no, you can get there by faith. So do you see what's going on here? We've got the rejection of God's way and then darkness follows. And then we've got there's a darkness and a light, a darkness and a light. And what is this light? What has changed that we're going to change this darkness? in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And what's changed is that promise. We talked about this Messiah is going to be born. And Messiah, it's talked about here centuries beforehand, that Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, will come. And I thank Ken McMullen for the opportunity to share this. You know, they asked volunteers, and there was eight of us, I guess, from the congregation that have been preaching here for the last handful of months. And Ken appropriately said, everybody pick a book, and I picked up Isaiah. I picked Isaiah for two reasons. Number one, because I didn't think anybody else would pick Isaiah. And secondly, because I thought there's a chance maybe I'll get to preach in December. And if I do, I'm going to go to some of the messianic places in Isaiah. And lo and behold, I got to preach twice in December, which is so, so cool. And here we are talking about Messiah. So this is Isaiah, and yet we know the anointed one, Christ. Messiah will come, and you and I celebrate tomorrow that he came, the coming or the advent of the Messiah or of Christ. And you know, famously here in Handel's Messiah, made it so popular musically, we should have this sung to us. Nancy, you'd be the woman to do that. If we had the female part, thank you for the beautiful notes that you gave us on top of our singing earlier on. Messiah will come. And in verse 6, it talks about Messiah. It says that Messiah, it talks about him being human. For to us, a child is born. And of course, that's what we celebrate. Sadly, in our country, many people know about the birth of the baby, and a decreasing number every year understand that that makes any difference in life. Because in front yards, here and there, we have people dressed up in red and white, but we have very, very few places that have a nativity scene. We'll occasionally have some place that has a cross because they know the purpose of the baby being born. This baby had to be human because he's going to have to die. And it's right here in Isaiah 9, but we already saw it on Sunday in Isaiah chapter 7, where there's going to be the sign of Emmanuel, that God himself is going to come down and assume a human body. And so at the same time, and this is a little bit deeper theology, something the world certainly doesn't understand and think about much, that God, John chapter 1, has always lived, and yet God is going to come down and assume a body. Now, that's not a surprise for people that read the scriptures. You see theophanies. That's appearances of God who comes down and assumes a body because we can't see spiritually, but we can see physically. So God comes and assumes a body here or there. Daniel's friends, that were in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king says, we put three in there, but I see a fourth. And of course, the fourth we think is not only a theophany, an appearance of God, but we think it's probably a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus. But they have to appear bodily so we can see them. And Jesus appeared bodily. For us, a child is born. He chose to do it the normal, natural way that we would have that happen, as we've seen, praise God, in our own congregation yet again this year, children being born. Secondly, and often the same verse, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, you and I know later, Isaiah didn't say it here, but Jesus is going to be called the Son of Man, the Son of God, because he's divine. Well, you might say, I don't know if you can prove divine from son. All right, let's go on the further down in the verse. How about mighty God? Yeah. There's something different about this Messiah, because he's going to be born a baby, a child, a son, and going to be, so a son's got to have a mama, it's going to be a mighty God, and he's going to be an everlasting one, everlasting to live forever. That's not something that's a promise given to too many. Now, actually, you and I are created with an eternal soul. We're going to have it forever. We're going to live it one place or the other. I'm banking by trust in Jesus that I'm going to be in heaven. But like on earth, people don't live eternally on earth, do they? No. In fact, that would be a curse because our bodies wear out. Mine's been wearing out for years. And some of you know what that's like, kind of wearing out. I'm not doing too badly, but I can feel stuff I didn't used to feel, and I think it's only going to get worse. Everlasting on earth, that's not a promise we want. Everlasting with God in heaven, that's a promise I'm looking for. That's good, good. Everlasting on earth, I don't think so. But this Messiah, who's going to be a child, also is mighty God and is everlasting. Another thing we see is that he's going to be exceptional. Now, I think I could say he's going to be exceptional, he's going to be unique because he's going to be a God-man. But I'm highlighting the word wonderful here, that he is going to be wonderful, which is extremely good, a marvel, something you like. You look at and say, wow, amazing, marvelous. And that's Jesus. And we want to get beyond the baby in the manger. We want to remember the baby in the manger, but get beyond that to something that marvels us, someone that marvels us. I don't marvel at Jesus enough. By God's grace, I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I have to take time to marvel, to be amazed, to have wonder. And so right now, just as you're sitting there, think about the wonder of Messiah. Think about these things. The person, if you have given your life to him, that you've given your life to somebody that's wonderful and also someone that is wise because he's a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. The scriptures are a great source of counsel. They're the best source of counsel. But Jesus is the one that is the counselor. And that's the first step we should always go to when we've got a problem. We should go to the counselor, to the one who's wise. Isn't Jesus so multifaceted? So many people think Jesus was just a nice guy, somebody to admire, but he's somebody that is human and divine and exceptional and wise. And this one's a little crazy wild. He's the creator. Here it talks about the Father. There's just hardly any way to get around that an everlasting Father is the creator of the world. And of course, God the Father used God the Son, Jesus, the Messiah, as his agent of creation. Now, it's kind of funny how we talk about these things because there's only one God, but he's in three persons. But each of those persons is God. And yet there's a unity in the one Godhead. Now, you might ask me, well, could you explain that in more detail? Actually, I'm not probably able to do that because I can't describe something that the Bible talks about but is so unique there's nothing else like it on earth. And so we just know that there's one God and there's three persons. And God the Father said, let's have creation and you do it, God the Son, and use the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit brooding, as it says, hovering over the deep in Genesis chapter 1. And so this is one of the rare places where you think about Jesus, who's the Son of God, being called the everlasting Father. It's a little confusing sometimes in the Old Testament because you've got all of these things that are in there and you can't sort them out as clearly until we have the New Testament. Oh, that's what they were talking about. He's the everlasting Father. And he's also the Prince of Peace or the Giver of Peace. I like that. A few chapters later, actually, it's more like 32 I was reading, I think, today. Somewhere around verse 22, somewhere in there. If you go digitally, you'll find it faster. And it says that the result of righteousness is peace. The best ways to have peace in our cities is to bring righteousness to our cities. The best way for you and I to go to sleep at peace at night, to live at peace in our life, is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ being poured into us. And we're not going to have peace ever. We need to try. We need to work for it. But we're never going to have complete peace until the one who can make righteousness perfectly, Jesus, is here. And he will be the Prince of Peace. What a description of Messiah. And we could draw out some more factors that are in here. But I want to go to verse 7. Because if Messiah is coming and he's all this special, it would not surprise you then to go to verse 7 and see that that Messiah who will come, and we celebrate his first coming, that that Messiah will reign. And that is in verse 7. And it says that his government and his peace, the government, his authority, he's going to be in charge, that he's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy of David. And that's why I look at things the way I do in the Old Testament. Some people look at Old Testament and many from other places, other denominational interests, and they say, oh, all those promises to David and to Israel, it didn't really mean that Israel is going to have the land of Israel. It doesn't really mean that David, somebody, you know, like David is going to be that. It's the Gentiles. And some people even go farther, and this is absolutely wrong. And they say, this is a promise like to the United States. You know, we are the new Israel. Absolutely not. Absolutely. I know where that kind of stuff comes from, because until 1948, there was no, you know, nation of Israel for centuries. They had to try to figure out all these promises of the nation of Israel. And it can't be to them because there is no nation. But since 1948, it's not hard for me to look at it when he promises something to the nation of Israel that it's going to be there. And I certainly have no difficulty looking when it says that the Messiah is going to assume the throne of David. Well, I think that was for a literal Messiah, a literal descendant of David. I think it's a literal Jesus Christ. That fits very, very well in thinking about this government and peace that's going to come, and even its increase. It's going to, our government in the United States, we've got this thing going that it always grows in size. This government is going to grow, the government of Jesus is never going to diminish. It's just going to grow more and more, embracing everything that is. And also, secondly, in verse 7, we can see not only is that government and the peace going to increase, but there's going to be absolutely no end to it. That's great. For an everlasting father, a prince of peace, we're going to have a government and a peace that will not end. So Messiah will come, and Messiah will reign forever. And the best part, I've only got one more point, and the best part comes from the ending of verse 7. And the best part is God will do it. Isn't that great? You know, if it depends on me, oh, we're in trouble. Something's going to happen because I'm going to flub up or forget, or I knew what order to do it in and I got mixed up, or I got confused, or I can't remember the right way to do. You know, I forget things sometimes, but I can't remember what they are. No, actually, it's a good sign. I'm old enough now, I get an annual Medicare exam. And they ask you, have you fallen? That means you've gotten old. They ask you that question. Do you feel nervous in your house? Are your carpets safe to walk on? You know. And they ask you those things. They ask you, do you forget things? And I said, yes, I do. And they said, that's a good answer. Because when you don't remember that you forget, that's a bad sign. And so I can remember that I forget. I remember that. Here, this guy's going to remember everything. He's going to live with no end. And God is not going to forget. God is going to do all of this himself. It's going to be accomplished, it says at the end of verse 7, by the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to do it. Now, who are the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts is a couple of score times in Isaiah. And just to make sure, I mean, I looked it up. The Lord of hosts means God Almighty is going to do it. But I looked it up to see, is that what Isaiah meant? Yeah, you read, that's what Isaiah means. Wherever God's talking about, Isaiah's talking about the Lord of hosts, at least in a dozen or two that I looked up, it was Almighty God is going to do this. So God's going to do it. I'm excited when God's going to do it. But the zeal of God is going to do it. His enthusiasm, his passion, his compassion, his love, it's infinite. He is going to make this happen. And I am excited about that because we don't have to have an election. You know, we sometimes foul up elections. We sometimes have confusion. We're not sure exactly what happened. No election here. Messiah will come. You know, we've got government that's going to last, but it changes every 2 or 4 years. His government, it's going to reign forever. Messiah's going to reign forever. But God is going to accomplish it out of his infinite strength. It's not up for you and I to make it happen. Now, you and I have a role to play in sharing about Christ and in loving others, standing up for the truth, raising our children, training disciples, being part of God's church. That's a command. It's a command. And thank you all for, you know, online for signing in, because that's kind of being part of things. Doesn't make you a member. If you're not a member, then you're still not a member, but you're a visitor that we appreciate. And if you keep doing it, we call you a regular visitor, and you're a special person to me, and a special person to this church. I think a special person to God, too. Now, God is going to make all these things happen. It's in God that we trust. And I just was thinking about this. I got on this last part. I just had to sit on it for a minute. God is going to do it. Now, I shared a little bit of what we called the gospel on Sunday. You know, that Messiah did come. This God-man came. He lived a sinless life. He died. And then God brought him back from life. Gave him the power that he could bring himself back from the dead. Jesus could bring that body back from the dead. And he rose. And he did that we could find forgiveness of our sins by trusting in what he did, that he was our substitute. How do we know that's going to happen? God will do it. You trust in him, God will save you. Well, then, throughout life can be a struggle because there's temptations. And we start finding, as we read the scriptures, you know, we thought we were pretty good people. Well, we realize there's this needs to change in life and that needs to change in life. How does that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. For each person that has trusted in Jesus Christ and is obeying him and soaking in scripture and talking to God in prayer, how does that change happen? God will do it. God will do it. And I'm not just talking to people in a church, because I talk to people at Celebrate Recovery. I talk to people that have addictions and all kind of variety of different sins. And I don't tell them some different plan. I tell them this plan. Trust in Jesus and God will do it. Now, don't sit there like a mushroom in the dark and hope you're going to grow. It works for mushrooms, but it doesn't work for spiritual growth. Get close to Jesus. But if you're trusting in him and you're obeying him, God will do it. God will bring the change. God will change your... Now, there's a promise that when we die, pray for Brother Ray Norris. I've been out of contact for an hour or two since I've been in here. This may be his last day, maybe tomorrow, possibly tonight. Veteran of 3 wars, Command Sergeant Major Norris, being attended to in the hospital by medical people. He's got pneumonia, and his son's there by his side. He might die. He will die. He might die tonight. Might have already passed. He has confidence. He trusted in Jesus. He doesn't remember much now, but he trusted in Jesus. He's going to go to heaven. How does that happen? God will do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He will take him straight to heaven to be with his beloved wife, Pearl, and even more with his beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a promise that in heaven, we will no longer have any sin. I love that promise. Ray's going to find out about it, I think, probably before I do. But how does that happen, that you and I become people without sin and that we're like Jesus Christ? God will do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So Christmas is not just tip our hat to the baby in the manger and let's get to the gifts. This is a time when we are celebrating the creator of the world fulfilled this messianic promise that he would be born of a virgin, the God-man. And it changes, what does it change? It changes everything in life. That we now can have salvation. We now can grow spiritually. We can one day go to heaven. We can one day be freed from sin completely. And it's not anything that you and I do. Our experience is limited to trust. God says, I will do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe he rose again from the dead? I do. And as I look around the room, I know most of you do too. And people that are listening, those of you that have trusted in Jesus, God will do it. Amen. And amen. This is gracious, it's loving, it's unearned, and for those who belong to Jesus, the Messiah, it will happen. If you don't know Jesus, there's no better time than now. And I normally invite people just to come up afterwards or, you know, talk to me before, instead of going out the door, come up to the front and I'll talk with you about this, or one of the elders can talk with you about this. If you're on Facebook, just say, I'd like to talk to somebody and privately message us. And I don't even know if you can do that there, but find out some way to do that. And somebody greeted you on there and let them know privately or publicly that you want to talk to somebody who can get with you, and we will talk with you. If you give me away, I'll talk with you tonight, that we can find out how this all happened, that you can trust in Jesus. But you and I, most of us, we know Jesus. And so we're celebrating this first coming. And yet we know that some of the promises here, the messianic promises, are yet to be fulfilled in that second coming. And so even as we know this has happened, God would do it, he did it. We rely on the same thing happening, the same God that brought this about, that is going to bring about all the rest of them. God will do it. And that's worth celebrating. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was Messiah. And thank you for all you did. Thank you for all you will do. I pray right now, Father, there might be somebody here or somebody that's on Facebook Live for another state or even near our town, that wants to tell you right now. And Lord, if this is what they believe, help them to say it in their heart to you. I know that I fall short of your glory. I sin. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Father, thank you for answering some prayer, something like that, some faith expressed, something like that, in each of our lives who are believers. Multiply our number here, maybe even on Christmas Eve. Bless Brother Ray. May gently and comfortably be with you. Bless us, Father, that can be our hope and expectation through our lives to live with you now and always, because God will do this. Hallelujah. We pray it in your name.